Okay, today is September the 20th, 2011. This Sunday afternoon, this coming Sunday afternoon, those of you who would like to go to what we have on the bulletin board supporting Israel, there's going to be a group of us leaving Country Bible Church and going to Houston to a synagogue. I think it's Beth Sharon or some big synagogue in Israel, along with several other Bible churches, West Houston Bible Church and a couple others that I can't remember their names right now. And I will give you details between now and then as to when we will be leaving. It's a time to show support for Israel. One with Israel is the name of the event. This is a very propitious time for us to do this because I don't know if you've been watching the news or have been up on the fact that the Palestinians are pushing to get the UN to pronounce them to be an independent state unilaterally without including Israel in it. And part of that will be the initiative to bring Israel back to its 1967 borders and taking over Jerusalem. That's supposed to happen sometime this month. And so this is Amir Shlomo is the Consulate General for Israel in Houston. He's the one that organized this event. I met him and talked with him for a while at West Houston Bible Church at a pastor's meeting. And you can go to a website. I think it's on that bulletin, but it's www.onewithisrael.com. If it's not that, you can put onewithisraelsw.com. It can be either one of those, I believe. And I'll give you more information as we get closer to that time frame. They asked that this Sunday we... Amir Shlomo asked about seven pastors that were pastors of Bible churches around the area if we would have some portion of our message that Sunday focusing on Israel. They provided us a PowerPoint presentation that we can show, and so I will be doing that this Sunday also. I will be showing a PowerPoint, bringing you up on some of the issues of the day, and I'll give you more information if you're not doing anything that Sunday evening. I've been told that it's worth the trip just to see this synagogue. They say it is magnificent. I don't know where it is. I don't know a map, but it's a big one. It's one of the biggest ones they have, and it's been there a long time. And it's just a way that we can show our support for Israel. You know, the Jews are very leery of evangelicals. They don't trust us too much because they're afraid of us. And we need to show them that we have the capacity to love them and that we are commanded in the Bible to bless Israel and to support them, be on their side and so forth. I have a lot more to say about that later, but I'm just kind of bringing you up to speed on that, so you might mark off on your calendar Sunday evening on this next Sunday as to that event. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. You never let us down. We recognize that you have already provided the victory for us. We have everything to look forward to. But in the meantime, we live in the devil's world, and we have to recognize that it is full of minefields, full of snares and traps, deceit. So we pray that you will help us to not only help us, but guide us through these minefields. Give us the light that we need to shine upon these things so that we can avoid falling into these pits. Indeed, that we can be a light shining brightly for those who can see the truth through Your mighty Word. So we pray that You will help prepare us for this feat as we study Your Word this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I was watching television before I left. It was the news. And the satanic influence of the media, that putrid organizations that show us things on the TV and in print and so forth, again put lipstick on a pig. Today was the day that they officially started coming out of the closet in the military. Of course, that's regarding the homosexuals and lesbians in our armed forces. And the media always spins it in such a way that they're trying to garner support and even pity for these poor people who have suffered under Don't Ask and Don't Tell, which was a pathetic attempt to bring in something that was ungodly into our military establishment to begin with. It should never have taken place. It was a compromise. It was an incremental step to get the military as well as the people accustomed to the abominations that go on before us. And so today they were celebrating it. Some of the military personnel, they showed one on TV, a colonel and somebody else, some other officer, were married 1 minute after 12 to celebrate it. And this is just yet another attempt for people to succumb to the influence of Satan and nothing less. For people who do not have Bible doctrine, people who do not have absolutes in their soul, fall for this deception. And that's one reason we're in the mess that we are in today, because people have no absolute values. And they are tarnished. And they are deceived by the media into thinking that this is just normal. Even to the point that if you stand up against this abomination, then you are the one that is out of line. I never thought I would see that in my lifetime. And yet it's here. That's just one of the observations I had as I was watching the news. y'all may go on and continue to pray that I don't watch the news before I come to Bible class. It would be much better on my blood pressure. Also, I have a short letter from Pastor Naboth over in Africa that is doing, it appears, a marvelous job. It occurred to me today what I need to do is take these letters that we have from the three missions that are going over in Africa, the translators and Pat and Dan Hill and Pastor Naboth and so forth. As I get reports from them, I'm going to start printing them out and putting them in a notebook back here where you can go in there anytime, and we'll have them, the latest one on top each time, and we'll have three different areas in that folder. One for the Jacobs family, and one for Dan and Pat Hill, and one for Pastor Naboth. Yes, Doc? We want to continue to do that. But there's people that don't see the prayer letter. There's people that mosey on back there, and if we put it back there in the library, then they'll have a shot to just pick it up, take it with them, and read it at their leisure. This is the letter that I received today from Pastor Naboth. He says, "Dear Dad, Mom, and CBC." He calls me Dad and Carrie Mom. I don't think that, well, we just don't look that close together. That could happen. But he does it in an endearing way. Anyway, he says, "Greetings to all of you, the church, and other lovers of Christ. I, the church, and the family remain well and upbeat. I received a call and met the radio management to discuss how I can improve on my radio lessons, highlighting on the sound quality. The response from the public to date is astonishing. It's astronomical. And I did not envision in the first place a situation of this magnitude. It also sounds like the church in Nairobi is asking me back. He had a church in Nairobi, and it got so dangerous there. There were people killed right out in the street in front of his church that he moved out into the country. And I don't know all of the particulars on that church, but evidently they're asking him to come back to that church. He founded the church. He says, sounds like the church in Nairobi is asking me back, so I need to sharpen on my ministry. However, I have begun a very intensive preparation program for the Tanzanian mission coming up from the 16th of October and lasting 12 days to the 29th of the same month. I will be doing the Moshi Pastors Conference, 17th to 19th, in Dar es Salaam. That's a pastors conference, the 20th and 22nd, and Morogoro. And this is the Ifakara Leaders Conference. I have to put on my glasses for some of these. Ifakara Leaders Conference, 26th to 29th. I will then travel to Nairobi and back home end of October. Kindly pray for me over this epic missionary work. I've recorded 7 more radio lessons, completing a session of The Call to Lead, and still doing 3 last sessions of church history. I will send you soonest all the done radio lessons. Pray for me as I have begun facing to the reality of a public figure and authority in ministry, having many feedbacks and therefore an extended media ministry. High regards to you all. I don't know if you knew that he was... I didn't know until a few weeks ago that he had a radio ministry, and he sent a couple of his radio programs that we downloaded. He doesn't have, very few people have computers in their homes. They have to go to internet cafes. It takes him about 3 hours to download one message on his radio broadcast to get it to us. So if he sends 2, he spent 6 hours just downloading them in an internet cafe. Probably had to walk to get there. Candy, you've been to Africa. Anybody else been to Africa and seen this? We think about going to town and going to a cafe or something. We drive down and get in an air-conditioned building and do a little something. It's completely different there. Isn't that true? So we appreciate all his efforts in getting this information to us and the reports. We're putting his radio broadcast on our website. Not only is that going to enable you to hear him speak, and I think they're probably 20-minute long broadcasts, something like that, but it will also help them because he can tell anybody in Africa to go to our website and they can get his broadcast there if they missed it on the radio. So that's some of the things that are going on that I think look promising. And we're going to try to keep you better informed of these missions. And we have 3 now, and they all are reporting to us at least once or twice a month. And we'll try to keep you posted. And it's really neat to hear Pastor Naboth speak. He's got an accent. He teaches the Word of God. So, let's get on with our knitting now in 2 Thessalonians review. You will remember before I left last week that I'll put this on the board so you can see it just in case there's any lingering questions or... Let's see, where is my thing? Here it is. This should look familiar to you from our last Bible class. regathering of Israel in two phases. Phase one is in unbelief, which already took place. The second phase is at the second advent, and this was when they are going to be gathered in belief. One is no more important than the other. Many discount the fact that Israel is in the land now, but they're in unbelief, and say it's really not important. Indeed, there are some pastors that I have heard say that they really shouldn't be there to begin with because they put themselves in a vulnerable position and they're just asking for it, and that simply is not sustained. That viewpoint is not sustained through Scripture because it is God that brought them there. It was prophesied and He did it and it has happened. The second thing we were looking at is the return of Christ, the second coming. Actually, He's coming two more times. Phase one, the rapture of the church. We don't know when that's going to be, but we know that we all will be in it. It can happen at any time. Phase two is the second advent. This phase two is prophesied in the Old Testament. Phase one is not. They didn't know anything about the church, much less the rapture. The Old Testament prophets knew nothing of these things. And then we looked at the resurrections. What I'm making an attempt to do is refine our thinking when we see terms and words, to be more specific. Because if you just think of them in general terms, as most believers do, you can get very confused. The Bible is very technical. And if you're going to understand it, if you're going to plunge to the depths of Bible teaching and understanding what is going on, you have to recognize that words and phrases are used different ways in the Bible according to the context. Actually, we have at least two, probably three, resurrections that are referred to as the first resurrection. You could say technically there are two resurrections, the first resurrection and the second. But the first resurrection has three phases to it. And that is not counting Christ being resurrected, because the Bible says He was the first fruits. He was the first one resurrected. Some contend that there are other believers that are already resurrected. I don't buy into that. I still think Christ is the only one in a resurrection body. Phase one of the first resurrection will be the rapture of the church. Phase two will be the second advent, or at the second advent. Old Testament and tribulational believers will receive their resurrection bodies. Phase three will be at the end of the millennium, when millennial believers will receive their resurrection bodies. And I told you, I'm still not certain that that's when it's going to take place. It depends upon your worldview of the dispensation of the fullness of times, which we've gone over in the past. If the dispensation of the fullness of times is going to include millennial believers in their physical bodies, then that third resurrection, that third phase, or phase three, won't happen till another time. I'm sorry I can't be more definitive than that at this time, but it would take more concentrated study on that particular issue, which I haven't done. But I'm telling you that the millennial saints will either get their resurrection body at the end of the millennium or at a later time, if the fullness of times and that dispensation occurs after that. Now, the second resurrection only has one phase to it. It happens at the end of the millennium, and all unbelievers of all ages will go to the great white throne. They will be resurrected. It appears that they will have some form, some type of body. I don't know if it will be like our interim body. I don't know what it will be like. We know that our resurrection body will be physical. You'll be able to touch it. We'll be like Christ in His resurrection body. We will be able to identify one another. We will be able to eat. We'll be able to travel. We'll be able to embrace. We'll be able to do many of the things that we do now, plus more things. Of course, my favorite is going vertical. We will be able to go vertical. How far, I'm not sure. I might be inviting you to a skating trip around the rings of Saturn someday. And we can just say, okay, here we go. Beam me up, Scotty, but it'll be easier than that. We know those things are going to happen with regards to the unbeliever. I'm not sure, but we do know that they're going to have a resurrection body and they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as their judge rather than their Savior because they rejected the free gift of salvation. And we looked at this last verse here in Revelation chapter 20. It's referring to the tribulational saints who are going to get their resurrection body. The last part of that verse 4. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Those are the tribulational saints who will be beheaded during the tribulation. They will be executed. They will get their resurrection body at the second advent. Then verse 5 is parenthetical, at least part of it is. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed, end of the parenthesis. It's just like he wanted to insert something. He takes a breath, he says it, and then he completes the thought in context of verse 4. This is the first resurrection. Not what was stated in the parenthesis, but what was stated before it in verse 4. Any questions? We went over all that. I just thought I'd give it another shot before we press on. Okay, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. We're not going to exegete that verse. I already did that when I was teaching the body of 2 Thessalonians. But I do want to go over the doctrine of separation again because it's one of the doctrines that is easily misunderstood. It's one that people try to avoid, but they do so at their own peril because we are obliged to not only know the Word of God, but to follow it, whether it is something we want to do or would rather not to do, we're going to be obedient. There are basically two types of separation. When we are to the first type is separating unto God. You see, if you hadn't done this first separation, separating yourself unto God, you're not going to be capable of obeying the second part or the second type of separation, which is separating from man, if you're not separated unto God. Separating unto God is essentially getting your priorities straight. It is having the five floors of the edification complex in place. Some of you weren't around when I taught the edification complex of the soul. It starts with go, which is grace orientation. And then you go to the mastery of the details of life. I just shorten that and say it's mad. You better be able to master the details of life, because if you don't, then the details of life will master you. What it essentially is talking about is getting your priorities straight. Your number one priority in life must be God. If it is not, then all of the things are going to be askew. And that's what people don't understand. They're trying to find happiness, contentment, confidence, security, courage, all the things that people want. But they're not putting God first. They're trying to find it in the details, and you cannot find it in the details. Next thing on the edification complex of the soul is an RMA, relaxed mental attitude. If you're not grace oriented, if you haven't mastered the details of life, I can assure you, you will not have an RMA. You will be twisted up in knots in your soul, many times in your stomach. The third floor is being able to keep peace in your soul regardless of what's going on around you. The fourth floor is love in three categories. And again, has to do with priorities. Your first and number one love must be God Himself. Number two is your mate, whether it's a husband or wife. Number three is anybody else, your children, family, and everything. Those are the three areas of life that you should have capacity to love and have it in that order. And the top floor, number five, is plus H. If you have all those floors in place and you're continuing to grow in grace and knowledge, you're going to be able to share the happiness of God. That is the ultimate. If you don't separate to God, none of that's going to happen. And so separating to God first enables you to fulfill these commands, to separate from those that are described in God's Word. And these are imperatives. We are to do it. To remove ourselves, either mentally or physically, from those who would bring us down away from our experiential sanctification. So A is separating to God. B is we are to separate from anyone or anything that would hinder us or distract us from being experientially sanctified, being spiritually. In other words, that is going to impede our spiritual growth. Anyone or anything. After all, that's why we're here. That's why we're left on earth. It's to grow in grace and knowledge. The more doctrine that we absorb, the more that the doctrine is circulating in our stream of consciousness, not subconscious, but what we're thinking, the more we think doctrine, the more we rely on Jesus Christ, the more He is glorified, the more He can bless us right under Satan's nose, and he can't do a thing about it. That's why we're left here. We're left here to glorify God. And the way we do it is to put Him number one as far as our priorities. And then we're able to separate from those that would distract us, those that would get us away from our relationship with God. That's essentially two very important concepts that we have to understand before we even can get into the particulars as far as when and how are we to separate? It's not something that is pleasant. If you're looking forward to separating from people, then your spiritual life is not what it should be. It's something that none of us should relish. It's something that I don't necessarily say that we would dread doing, but we rather not do. But we are commanded to do it. There are two ways to separate. First, you have mental separation. This separation is accomplished by switching from personal or conditional love to impersonal or unconditional love. These are just terms, personal or conditional, whatever you like. It means the same thing. We're talking about separating from people you know, some people you have an attraction to, an affinity to, some people that you have a rapport with, people that you like. We are required to separate from them mentally by using unconditional love. The next few points elaborate on that a bit. A believer must focus on and emphasize God's love for him and his reciprocal love for God instead of the relationship with the friend or family member who has gotten off course. Like so many things in life, relationships are a two-edged sword, are they not? You can get great contentment, fulfillment, if you don't have friends, you're going to be lonely. Relationships are great, are they not? But you have never had a relationship, and I have never had a relationship that did not demand that we separate from time to time mentally by going on to unconditional love. Because every person has an old sin nature, and they will let you down. They will say something. They will do something. Something's going to happen to where you're going to be offended. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be surprised. Whatever it may be. And you have to be able to go mentally, you're separating from them. You know what you're doing when you actually separate from them mentally? You're putting your relationship with God above your relationship with them. And you're forced to do that. One way or the other, you have to do it. This is where your priorities come into play. If someone is dragging you away from your relationship with God, whether it's keeping you from going to Bible class, whether it's influencing you to do things that you think you ought not, there's 100 different ways that people can do this. Once you recognize that it's happening, you have to make a choice. Is your relationship with God more important than your relationship with this person? Whether they're a family member or a friend or whoever they may be? You know who the first person was that had to make that decision? Who was the first person? Adam. Who's the first person that sinned? Eve. Adam wasn't deceived. He knew what was going on. And he was forced to make a decision, a choice. Is my relationship with God more important than my relationship with this luscious babe? Only so she wasn't so luscious when she was arrogantly defying his authority, God's authority, and buying into Satan's lie that she too could be God. How many people today are still buying into that lie that they can be God? A lot. And so we are forced to make a decision. Because someone that is off track is demanding. They're not just suggesting. They're demanding that you accept them as they are. You accept their immorality. You accept their carnality. Now, we are to be tolerant, but what I'm talking about is forcing you to compromise doctrine. In other words, they're saying, if you want a relationship with me, compromise your doctrine. They don't come out and say that, but that's what it's really about. And we have a decision to make. Is our relationship with God more important than this relationship with this person? And we have to separate from them, at least to begin with, mentally. We have to assign them, if they're a believer, we have to assign them, relegate them to God's discipline, to His admonishment, to whatever He's going to do with them. Because most of the time when someone is in carnality, most of the time when someone is off track, and you try to point out their wrongdoing, their immorality, their shortcomings, what happens? Wow! Right at you, right? Is that true? And you can try, but you have to be careful. Because their main goal is to have you compromise doctrine. They want to bring you down to their level so that they can say, see, my level is fine. Who's to say that what I'm doing is not righteous? Who's to say that what I'm doing is not acceptable? That's what the homosexuals is doing, is it not? They are demanding not only that you accept it, but you applaud it and that you celebrate it, that you get on their floats during the parades. They haven't come up to me yet and told me to get on their float. I believe I could tell them what they could do with their float pretty quickly. Oh, that's not Christian. Well, I digress. A believer must focus on and emphasize God's love for him and his reciprocal love for God instead of the relationship with a friend or family member who has gotten off course. They're demanding, if you want a relationship with me, then I have to be priority number one. You're going to have to accept what I'm doing. You're going to have to get off of your high horse. Point number three. This is the person who is switching to mental separation. This would be unconditional love. That person must be careful not to judge, malign, gossip about the errant believer and steer clear of revenge, hate, and self-pity. This is not new. We face this every day, don't we? When somebody gets, I don't know where this originated, but it used to be when I was growing up, somebody, the phrase would be, well, boy, they're on a toot, aren't they? You ever heard that before? That means they're into carnality. Is there anyone, I'm not going to ask you that. I'm afraid to. I was going to ask, is there anyone here that's never been on a toot? But y'all don't know what a toot is, so. Is there anyone here that has never lost it? Huh? I don't have to go very far back in my memory banks to recall when the last time I lost it was. And sometimes it doesn't have to be any big thing either. It can be a lid on a pot falling out of the refrigerator and hitting your big toe. You laugh. I bet you got one, don't you? Huh? What is it that sets you off, huh? Anyway. Huh? A clogged drain pipe, okay. We all got our issues. My point is this. It's easy for us to judge, malign, gossip. We want to bring these people down. People who have the audacity to offend us, to disagree with us. I dare that they do that. How do we get back? Well, we try to assault them. Not personally necessarily. Usually we don't go to their face and do it. What do? We go behind their back. Do you know what so-and-so did? Now what? Well, wait till you hear this. Coffee pot chatter. We have to stay out of that, steer clear of it. We don't want to seek revenge. We don't want to hate that person. And we don't want to get into self-pity. You ever seen Laurel and Hardy? When I crack up is when I see Hardy. No, Laurel. Laurel's the skinny one. When he starts crying, I just crack up. But that's kind of like what we do. That's what we're prone to do. Our flesh craves all these things. If you're trying to tell me that revenge in your mind from time to time isn't sweet, then you need to start confessing your lies. And judging and maligning, this is what our flesh loves to do, isn't it? And we have got to put a lid on it. We have to restrain it. God doesn't allow us to do it. And we are to separate mentally. And we do it by recognizing our love for God. And He has commanded us to reciprocate with these people the same thing that He does for us. Because if He didn't have unconditional love towards us, well, there would just be smudges, greasy smudges around. There wouldn't be anything left of us. And He requires us to treat them the way that He treats us. Based on our character and the doctrine that we have in our soul is how we are to treat them. And that is the first type of separation. Now, normally I just fly through this because I know that all of you have been taught about impersonal and impersonal love, conditional, unconditional love, whatever you want to call it. We need to be reminded of this. It's just like when I was in football. We used to have the fundamentals. Remember when I taught the fundamentals? The reason I called it that, because that's what I was trained in football. Fundamentals, essentially blocking and tackling. And you get into all of these sophisticated plays, you know, the layouts. Now they've got the wideouts and they've got the different configurations, and they do, and you can get into all of that, and you can focus on that week after week, and you know what you start to find if you don't go back to the fundamentals? Everybody's missing the tackles. When I see a football game, especially professional football games, and I see a back running through there and everybody's trying to arm tackle and he breaks through 10 tackles, if I was that coach, you know what I would be doing the very next day when that game was over? Guess what we'd be doing? Fundamentals with regards to tackling. You know what you do when a back is coming this way, you're on defense, the goal line is here. You know what you're taught to do? Number one thing that you know that you're supposed to do. You get your head between him and the goal post. Him and the goal. When you tackle that way, he can't run over you. And what do these pros do? So many of them, they go to tackle and they put their head behind the runner, and he's wide open, he breaks through and makes a touchdown. That's a fundamental. That's just a physical aspect of football. But we have to do the same thing in the spiritual realm. And we have to go back to the fundamentals. And one of the fundamentals of the Christian way of life is unconditional love. And I dare say that probably everyone in this room is guilty of not applying unconditional love, which is a fundamental of the Christian faith, in the not too distant past. I think I'd be on safe ground to say that. I'm not going to say how far back in the past. I said not too distant. Would y'all agree with that? Don't look at your neighbor. Mental separation. Switch to unconditional love. There is not a marriage that can survive apart from understanding this. We ordered 500 of the books. You're married, now what? They're all gone. People want them because it explains this concept. Quit blaming the other person. If I had one thing to say about divorce, the most devastating, critical thing that is separating husbands and wives is the blame game. It just like this. You know who's to blame? You know who's to blame for your fallen relationships? The other person, right? No. Why do we expect that fallen man in a fallen world is going to treat us fairly? Why does it shock us when that happens? Even believers who are growing still are tainted. And yet when believers in this church do something, can't believe it? Fundamental, we have to use this every single day. Just to maintain the relationships that people we're attracted to, that we love, that we're close to. You have to decide to do this. No one can do it for you. I can't tell you how many people I've canceled in the past that have no excuse. They know what to do, but they don't do it. You know what to do, and I'm the coach. I'm going through a fundamental here. One of the fundamentals in tackling, I used to hate it. They would put a back. It'd be about where that curtain is right there. And there would be two linemen here. And they would make a sound like hut, and he would come, and he had to run through the two linemen full speed. And if the coaches didn't like it, you'd have to do it again. I'm sorry, I have to digress for just a second because it reminded me of such a perfect illustration. When I was at Texas A&M, when I was a freshman, I was one of the few freshmen that started on the varsity. And they had two All-Americans there, Rolf Kruger and can't remember the other one. And anyway, they were supposed to block me. Two of them were here, and I was by myself on this side of the line, and there was a back coming. You know, that was the drill. Two All-Americans, and I'm a freshman. They blew the whistle, and the back came through, and somehow a miracle happened, and I tackled the back. I'm a freshman. These are two All-Americans. And the coach went berserker. This freshman, look what he did. You two guys are, you know, he chewed them out for about 10 minutes. And I'm just sitting over there, oh, Lord, let me just go to the back of the line. Which is where I was. I got to the back of the line. You know, they have a line there. It was my turn. So I was at the back of the line. Oh, no, they couldn't have that. I had to go back to that same spot. He had chewed on them for about 10 minutes. And we're going to do it again. And I can remember, never will forget, one was 6'6 and weighed about 270. They were monsters. And when we got down on the line, you know, you get you on your stance, this is what it sounded like. Just like bulls, that just slobber coming everywhere. And I thought, oh. They blew the whistle. And for me, the lights went out. I don't know what happened. It just went dark. We have to face this issue every day. And we are very adept at excusing ourselves. And we always do the same thing. I'm saying we. We're pointing at that other person, aren't we? Yeah, but. That mental separation cannot be minimized in its importance. I think most of the time, if you do the mental separation right, that is the unconditional love. So what that you're treated unfairly? We're in the devil's world, fallen creatures. So what? God tells us He will give you the power to tolerate and abide this without throwing a pity party and without seeking revenge. We can't do it and He can. When you do that, just see what it will do for your relationships. But the only reason that you can do it is if you are putting God first. If He is, if your relationship with Him is number one priority, you're going to be able to do it. If it's not, you don't have a chance. Your own flesh is way too powerful to overcome whatever good traits you may have. So we have to be careful that we're not superior to these people. When you get out of sorts and you seek revenge or you get into self-pity and all these things for when somebody treats you in a way you shouldn't be treated, just think of that beam sticking out of your eye and a little speck in the other. Remember that one? That's really what it is. I think it's a good place to stop because when I get into physical separation, there's a lot of detail that we need to concentrate on, and we'll do that next time. Let's close. Father, thank You for Your Word. It strikes deep into our souls and convicts us. For we know that we are but fallen creatures. We have that tendency to sin. Because it's easy for us to do and we like it. But because of Your matchless grace, we can tap into Your power. We can do things that we cannot do on our own if we keep our priorities straight, our relationship with You. Number one, learn the doctrine and apply it. It's altogether possible. And this separation, this mental separation, then, that You command us to do is doable. We pray that You will help us to focus on these fundamentals, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.